As Matt said, we're going through Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're also making reference to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, because Haggai and Zechariah happen at chapter 5 in the book of Ezra. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to make some introductory remarks, and then we're just going to go through the story of the first six chapters of Ezra, if that's okay. So let me just start by saying, as you read the Bible, you will find reoccurring themes. Each section of the Old Testament will revisit certain themes. And so we've chosen four themes out of this section, Ezra, Nehemiah, and those prophets, to come back to. The first is, of course, the foundation of all things. Well, Christ is the foundation of all things, but from our side, it's prayer. And so Bill went over those 12 or 13 principles of how we approach God in our desire to see His kingdom come into the earth. Tonight, I want to talk about another theme that you'll find throughout the Bible, and it is the temple begins in the garden and it ends in Revelation. There is a garden temple in the book of Revelation with gates and walls, and then the new Jerusalem comes down. And the temple there is, of course, the Father and the Son. But between the beginning and the end, there's so much that's said about the temple, and we'll talk about that a bit tonight. Two other themes is the Word of God. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, John tells us, but all the way through the Bible, it talks about how the people of God either relate to the Word properly, or they lose the Word of God, or the Word of God flourishes. And that will be the theme next week. Ezra, it tells us that he studied the Word so that he could do the Word, so that he could teach the Word. But before he did all of that, he set his heart on the Word. And then the fourth theme that we'll do is the building of walls. That will be in a couple of weeks. Walls keep enemies out. Gates allow people to come and go in a controlled manner. As the people of God, we protect the kingdom from darkness. But we have gates where we send emissaries out to extend the kingdom of God. So that will be the fourth theme. But tonight, we are talking about the church, the temple, the tabernacle of God. So it's one of the key themes of the Old Testament. You're always building the church or restoring the church, the tabernacle or the temple. We've said a lot about it. We've gone through the different tabernacles several times. Of course, it begins in the garden, and then God gives Moses this pattern to build a tabernacle. And then David, when he gets into Israel, he establishes a little tent there, I believe at Shiloh, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant there. And then he eventually buys the ground, and then his son builds a temple. We know that as Solomon's temple. And the temple we're going to come to tonight is the restoration of Solomon's temple after it had been destroyed at the end of the monarchy. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the restoration of that temple. But the building of the temple, and you just always have to keep this in mind, the reason people were so excited about building the household of God is because God said, I will meet you there. The thing about the temple was this: God's presence abode there, and you could approach God in that place. So anytime you're talking about building a temple, you're talking about abiding in God, being in God's presence. And so we know that after the Old Testament, you learn all these principles about the tabernacle and abiding with God. But in the New Testament, we understand the full meaning of it. Jesus said, I am the tabernacle. This is the place that you can meet with God. You meet with God in me. But it's even more amazing because after he ascends, the writers of the New Testament explain to us, just like God met us in Christ, now Christ abides in us, and it tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And all of the teaching of the Old Testament about establishing a place for meeting with God, all those principles come into play in our personal relationship with God here and now in this place. But it goes even further. And it says, if you are able to pull yourselves together in this thing that God calls the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, that there is a special and a unique abiding of the presence of God. And so tonight we're going to look at these principles out of Ezra, but keep in mind we're talking about what God wants to do in our lives together. What God is doing is He is joining us together, jointly knitting us together and compacting us by that which every joint supplies according to the effective working of the Holy Spirit in each part. We are being built up as lively stones in one building. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we march on through here. God had taken 70 years to get these people ready for what's about to happen. They weren't ready to give themselves to the desire for the household of God. And so God had dealt with them for about 70 years, and God was doing something through that whole time. Remember, when they went into captivity, there were some guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and they were probably 15 or 20 years old. They are now 85 or 90 years old. Most of these people had been raised in a foreign land, and now they're getting ready to go back to Israel and to establish a place where they can meet with and worship God. So I want you to think about who you are. The church, filled with the Holy Spirit, was established on the day of Pentecost. And since that day, this new temple, this new understanding of the presence of God has been among us. But that group that calls himself of the people of God have gone through many, many different configurations and reconfigurations. So here we are. Where are we in this thing of restoring and building and worshiping God as a temple? Well, I'd like to pick up about 500 years ago, if that's okay, just to give a little bit of context of what your job is as the people of God before we look at these principles. About 500 years ago, there were some guys that were called reformers. There was a guy named Huss. Huss wanted to translate the Bible into a language that people could read. Those who were calling themselves the church determined that God did not want the people to have the Word of God in their own language, and so they killed him. Sort of an indication that the church may have needed a little bit of reforming, you think? That was in the midst of a thing called the Spanish Inquisition, where thousands of people who had decided that they wanted to have a personal relationship with God outside of a sacerdotal or a priestly religion, they were tortured and killed, and they even created new kinds of tortures during the Spanish Inquisition, which was overseen by a cardinal in the church. By 1517, there was one monk who had finally had enough. His name was Martin Luther, and he wrote down 95 things that he felt like the church needed to reform. Now, he was not wanting to leave the church, and he was not wanting necessarily to be a rebel, but he felt like these things were wrong. One of the things that bothered him the most was the fact that people could pay money and reduce the amount of time that they spend in purgatory. And by paying different kinds of penance, they could get greater benefits on the other side just through paying money because they wanted to build a basilica over in Rome. There were 94 other things that he felt were probably restrictive or contrary to the Word of God. And so we really look to 1517 as the beginning of a thing called the Reformation. Those people were protesting some of the things that were going on in the church. And so they were called what? We are a Protestant church. We believe that through the Middle Ages, a lot of things happened in the church where political power was concentrated, and because of that political power, they could dominate and manipulate others through the threat of excommunication from the church for things like missing church, thinking that they could pray to God, secretly reading their Bible. And so how many of you believe that there needed to be some reformation going on there? Well, it's been going on ever since, and I can't speak to where we are today. But I can say this, you have a responsibility to be the people of God. You have a responsibility to seek Him out, to get into the Word of God, and to live according to the Bible. And I am not commenting on any particular denomination, any particular part of the church that was 500 years ago, but today, right now, if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born of the Spirit, you have a responsibility to give your heart passionately to see the church become the mighty army that God intends it to be. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So, we're going to look at a particular part of history and see what goes on with the temple, and then ask ourselves, how might that apply to us today? How can I use this history, this story? You look at the story, and if you were there today with Joseph Pierce, stories, historical, whether historical or whether they're made up, this is a true story, it's historical, there are truths in it that should bring truth to life in you, help you see who you are in this moment and how you need to act. So we're going to go through it as quick as we can, up to chapter 6, and get to that Passover that Tom was talking about, and see some principles. It's going to be a flyover. We're certainly not going to exegete it, but I've highlighted a few things, so let's go. All right, 538 B.C. Now, don't forget the numbering goes backwards until you get to zero, so don't get confused. We're in 538 B.C. For 70 years, they have been in captivity, and at this moment, 70 years after they went down into Babylon, two things happened. Daniel the prophet begins to pray with all his heart, and the king hears from God. And here's what the king hears from God. The Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Hallelujah. The first thing that we should be encouraged, whatever you think about the church, whatever you're hoping happens in your life as part of the church, you need to be encouraged that God's speaking to kings on our behalf, that God's speaking to situations on our behalf. God is doing something somewhere that we don't even know about, and it's getting ready to meet us. And so as you pray, let yourself pray much bigger than what you can believe. God might just send a president that says, I'm going to wipe clean all the executive orders that allows babies to be aborted. God might raise up a governor who calls us to prayer 3 or 4 times a year. God might send a plague that scares the hooey out of everybody and gets them ready to receive the gospel. God is moving in big ways as people pray. All right. Then it goes on, verse 5. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem went. Not only is God moving in amazing ways, God wants to move in your heart. God wants you to respond to this call. We are building the household of God. We have been called to restore what the cankerworm has eaten. God has called me, and I want to be part of the people who go and establish the household of God, whose spirit God stirred up. But you know, that same word means to awake, to wake out of your slumber. You know, it could be tonight. As God has been preparing this miraculous move on the other side, that he wants to stir your heart. There's a place in one of the prophets where it talks about an eagle. And what an eagle does, he comes and he stirs up his nest. And if you read it, it says, and then he bears on his wings the little eaglets. What that means is he kicks them out. He stirs it up, he kicks them out. And as they plummet, he swoops down and catches them on his back so that they don't fall to the earth. God wants to stir you up. God wants to kick you out. And if you feel like you're falling, don't worry. God himself will bear you up on eagle's wings. So these two things, God is doing something. For those 70 years, they didn't know what he was doing. He was getting their hearts ready to seek him with all their heart. And in the day they got to that place, he moved on the king's heart. And now there's opportunity, and God stirs their hearts up. You know, the Bible tells you that you can stir your heart up yourself. Awake, thou that sleepest. You wake up. Stir yourself. Get out of the slumber. Shake yourself and say, hallelujah, God called me to be a reformer, and I am going to get on with what God's doing. Hallelujah. Give me an amen or an oh my. The next thing that happens is he lists everybody that went down. And it's just, you know, so boring to read. You know what would make it unboring? If your name was in that list. You'd show everybody, see, right there, that's me right there. Your name can be on the list of what happens in 2021, 2022, in your generation. God has a place for your name to show up. And if you will stir yourself up and you will respond to the stirring of God, I promise you, according to the word of God, that your name will be written in the list. Not because of your ability, but because of God's ability and God's purposes on your life. The first thing they did when they got back was they built the altar. This is in chapter 3, I believe. In chapter 3, they rebuild the altar. And then they celebrate something. They celebrate the Feast of Booths. The Roman calendar. The Jewish calendar was divided up with seven major feasts and three primary feasts that were called the traveling feasts. Does everybody know what happens? Now, we've talked about feasts enough that I should be able to just say the Feast of Booths and it just blows up inside of you. You know that's why it's in the story. You know, it's like if you know colors and you go to the museum and you see flowers that are a certain color, that's supposed to say a whole bunch of stuff to you, right? Okay, when you read the Bible and you read the Feast of Booths, that should be like, you know, a chord with 8 or 10 notes in it all at once hitting you. The Feast of Booths was first celebrated when they came out of bondage through the wilderness into the promised land. And what they do is they build this booth, that's why they call it the Feast of Booths, out of a certain kind of wood. And how many of y'all know Shlomo, the rabbi here in town? Okay, well, he just posted a couple of months ago, it was neatly stacked wood in a shelf. And he said, well, it's put away for another year. He has this booth that he builds every year out in his front yard. And they live in this booth for a week. Why do they live in that booth for a week? To remind them that they lived in tents for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were fed. They were protected. And so the first thing, when they got into the land, they built an altar and they celebrated. We are in the land because God has protected us while we have been gone. You need to celebrate daily. Matt, thank you so much. I think tonight the Spirit of God is here because everything that's been said by everybody fits into what God wants to say to us tonight. He has protected us and kept us safe. We are in the hollow of his hand because we are the people of God, and he wants to build a house in which he can dwell and be honored. All right, let's keep going. So, verse 10, And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. So they go back to this worship that David had established at the height of the kingdom with trumpets, cymbals, with praise to the Lord, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. They had laid the foundation, and they saw what it was going to be, and they said, let's begin to worship God. But look at the refrain in this responsive singing. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. That was the refrain. These people had been raised in another country, but now they were going to build the household of God. They were the chosen who had been brought back, and they said, wow, the mercy of God endures forever. Here we are. Hallelujah. And they got out all the old instruments. They'd hung up their harps when they were in Babylon, but they get them out, and it's, we're going to have church. And they begin to praise. So the refrain was, for his mercy endureth forever. There's several psalms that have this refrain. So I'm going to read one of the psalms, and you just respond, okay? And you respond with, for his mercy endureth forever. You ready? This is what they did. Just get in the mindset. You've traveled miles all the way from Iraq to Jerusalem, and they've got out all the old cymbals and the drums, and there's a beat going, and it's, we are going to be the people who build the house of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. To him which led his people through the wilderness. And slew famous kings. And gave their land for a heritage. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant. Who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. Hallelujah! We were in bondage. We were dictated to. But God has brought us back, and he has chosen us to reform and to restore and to establish a place where he will come and meet with us. And then we as the people of God will extend his kingdom throughout the world. For his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel. Verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, oh, praise the Lord, he's chosen us. Oh, my. I don't think we can do this. Oh, this is getting hard. What's going on here? Maybe we should close shop and go home. Maybe we should give up. It says they became slack, relaxed. They begin to fade away, to lose heart, to lose courage, and to be terrified and frightened. Anybody ever been on a spiritual high where you just know that God is going to use you to honor himself? And then a week later, a month later, a year later, you have your third child. I mean, something happens and you just feel like you don't have time to do anything. All of this young, exuberant, praise God, disciples, churches, it's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, you get discouraged. Your boss makes you work 40 hours a week. Huh? It happens. God calls us not only to be saved, but to build his church. And in those beginning stages, it's exciting, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. But most people have a place where they lose heart, where they wonder what's going on. For 15 more years, 17 to be exact, they live in this discouraged state. But God is faithful, and he does not leave them in that discouraged state. I'm not going to go through all the back and forth, but in chapter 5, let's go to chapter 5. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, here they are. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. The prophetic word of God came back to them and said, hey guys, let's stop and let's look at this situation. And so there's two prophets. There's Zechariah and there's Haggai. And so I would suggest to you that where Haggai and Zechariah might fit in your arsenal tools to fight the enemy, I think when you get discouraged about building the house of God, when you get overburdened with life and the service to the people of God. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the people that God has given you to love and to extend life to. When that becomes burdensome, I would encourage you to come back and read Zechariah and Haggai. That's where it fits in our lives. Now, Zechariah, I'm going to read you the introduction to Zechariah from the ESV, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more about Haggai. So, as Haggai encouraged the returned Jews to rebuild the temple, Zechariah encouraged them to repent and renew their covenant with God. They'd become discouraged. They'd got caught up in doubt. Zechariah said, you guys need to repent and renew your covenant with God, because he's got a covenant with you, that he is going to use you to exalt his name in the earth, in the lives of other nations. It would be necessary for the people to be ready to worship God once the temple was rebuilt. Come on, guys, get it together. The temple is coming, and we are going to be the people that exalt him. He accused them of doing the very things their ancestors had done, and he was especially concerned about the widows and the orphans. But as they endured opposition from the non-Jewish inhabitants, Zechariah reassured them of God's abiding comfort and care. God would continue his covenant with Israel, and hope that the Messiah would come was rekindled. Hallelujah. So that's what Zechariah does. He comes into this 17-year period, and he says, guys, look, you know, you've allowed Satan to get on top of you. You've no longer kept your side of the covenant. You've turned inward. You need to repent, and you need to get ready, because God is going to get this thing built, and you're the ones who need to be able to properly worship God. But Haggai is only two chapters long, and I'm going to read you part of it, and I'm just going to distill maybe one or two truths out of it. So Haggai, I love this scripture. Some of y'all may remember, it was probably 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I gave a teaching, and then I wrote an article, and it was called Consider Your Well-Beaten Paths. But you'll see why it was called that in just a second. Haggai 1, 4 through 11. You know, when I'm trying to hurry, I talk louder. I don't know why I do that. I get louder and louder, but stick with me. We're more than halfway through. All right, Haggai 1, 4 through 11. Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That word ways is like the well-beaten path. It's the ways your heart sort of moves through life that becomes your habit. Stop and think about where your heart goes. God has called you to be the people who build His house. But because of discouragement, because of maybe let down, frustration, you've turned inward. And look what he says. You're not happy. You've got discouraged, and you've turned inward. You're trying to build your life now. You've sown much, but you bring in little. I mean, think about it. Look what's going on here. You just can't get ahead. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you just have to drink again. You clothe yourself, but you can't get warm. And you earn wages. You earn wages to put it into a bag with holes. There's too much month left at the end of the paycheck. Too much month at the end of the paycheck. Right. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That's not in the Bible. I just said that. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Stop and think about the well-beaten paths of your heart. What are you doing with your life? You may have put in new paneling. You know, you may have got new carpet or got rid of that old shag carpet. But are you really experiencing the life that God intended for you to experience? Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house of the Lord, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house, that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and upon the corn and upon the new wine, and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. So what has happened here is they've laid the foundation. They're all excited about what God's wanting to do, but they face some opposition. It goes on 15, 16, 17 years. And in that period of time, they turn inward. They don't find joy in God. So they begin to try to find their joy in gardening, in extending their house, in some exciting vacation. But what happens? No matter how much they drink, no matter how much they eat, no matter how wonderful it is, they're empty when they lay down. And Jesus, God, says, hey, build my house, and I will find pleasure. Hallelujah. Somehow, I don't know how this happens. Our joy is in bringing pleasure to God. But when life doesn't work out like we think it should work out, we all of a sudden begin to look at our life where it's not working out. And then we begin to think, how can I get my life to work out like I want it to? And then we start working at it. We wax this, we refinish that, we apply here, we join that, and there's something missing. What is it? It's getting over the fear, getting over the frustration, and continuing to give ourselves in the vision that God's given us to build His house and to rejoice in the pleasure of God. Let me tell you, there is nothing in this world that compares to allowing God to work through you and to see that God is pleased with what He's doing in your life. God's working. God's working on the other side. And God's working in our lives to stir us up and to give us and to continue to stoke that vision of what He wants to do through the people of God. We're going to skip down to chapter 6. Verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the people of the land to worship the Lord. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Syria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And they completed the building of the house. They returned to Passover. What is Passover? That's remembering that we were in bondage to sin and we have been brought out. It's celebrating what Christ has done. We were in bondage to our passions. We were in bondage to the way the wind blew. But God came in Christ, forgave us of our wanderings, and then delivered us from the power of Satan and made us His own people and said, you know what? I'm going to take you and I'm going to build you together. I'm going to teach you how to walk in love. I'm going to construct a network of people, a community of people who live together like the Trinity lives together. And people are going to see the glory of God in your love for one another. He's working on the other side. He's working in us, and He's building His house. So I would just ask you to stop and consider your ways. You have a few things to consider. Is God doing something? Yes, He is. Just get that in your head. You may not know exactly what it is, but God is doing something. And is God stirring your heart? Yes, He is. Are you responding in faith? Are you opening your heart and not hardening your heart like the fathers did during the provocation? But are you cooperating with God as He stirs your heart? Has God called you to build His house? Has God called you to be the people of God? Have you got discouraged and checked out and just built your own little house and given up on the people of God? Or have you just hunkered down like Daniel did during his 70 years and just prayed, not worshiped the idols of this world, and just, you know, face the lion's den and let the fire burn your ropes off? I don't know where everybody is, But I think with this portion of history that God has brought us to, it might be a good time to just stop and say, all right, what's God doing? What am I doing? Where am I? Does God need to stir me up? Do I need to hear Haggai? Do I need to hear Zechariah? Or do I just need to hold on a little bit longer until God's purposes become obvious and we live in them? So we're just going to take some time. Can we just worship with a song? And during this time, just go before God and say, all right, God, I know I started off with great excitement. Where am I in this? What's going on? Who am I? Who are you? And what is my next step in cooperating with what you're doing? Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand up, church. Father, as we come before you to just set our heart on you,
Jesus, we walk by faith.
Lord, stir us up. God, let us see you. Father, prophesy to us by the Holy Spirit.
By faith, we see the hand of God.